And good evening, men.
Good evening.
Welcome to the, I don't know how many Key Men's Invitationals. There's been a bunch of them. I think I've made 34. And when I came to my first one, we met down at the dining hall. We had meetings in the back half, and we ate in the front half. I think there were about 60 of us. You were there, weren't you, Paul? So how many of you guys were there that long ago? Wow. Yeah, most of them aren't dead, so I know, every day I'm grateful. I remember that Jim White taught on A.W. Tozier's Five Owls of Spiritual Power, and I've still got my notes. That was good stuff. You know, when you work with a big old boy like Matt, you learn to be subtle. If he ever hit me, it was over. 37 years ago, I was a hard-drinking, foul-mouthed, utterly secular blasphemer. My wife had been drawn into the arms of Jesus 6 months before my own encounter. I think for some and for me, the salvation is a process to a point. If you've ever fired a single-action revolver, you know what I'm talking about. You begin pulling the trigger back, right? And the hammer goes back. Pull, hammer go back, pull, hammer go back, till you hit the sear and that thing goes forward. Click. And if there's a round in the chamber, it goes boom. Well, that was my story. God had been working on me for a long time. And he pinned me up in a hotel room, drunk, in Baltimore, Maryland. And he crushed me. To paraphrase 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26, with all due apologies to the text, God granted me repentance, led me to a knowledge of the truth, so that I came to my senses and escaped from the trap of the devil who has taken me captive to do his will. When he opened my eyes to see my utter sinfulness, it was devastating, crushing. I asked God to save me or to kill me because I didn't want to go on another day. I got home the next day, sneaked a Bible out of the house, hid it in my car. I didn't want to tell Kay what I'd done because I didn't want to get her hopes up in case it hadn't happened. What more proof of a new creation was that? But I didn't know enough to know enough, you know. So after about a month, I came home. I sat her down and said, Kay, I've got some great news for you. You're not going to believe this. I'm a Christian. She said, darling, I knew that when you got home from Maryland. I said, what? How did you know? She said, well, sweetheart, you lost half your vocabulary. I went, oh, that. you know, I can tell you, in 37 years, I have never gotten over the awe that God could or would even want to save a wretch like me, but he did. I've been a Christian now for 37 years and 168 days, and I've observed a lot. I was a science major, and I just sort of do that on purpose. I've seen people live very well. I've seen people die very well. And I've seen people abandon their faith and walk away and never come back. John Crawford, who was my spiritual granddad, and I know a lot of you guys think this is true, but I'm telling you, I knew it from him. I was his favorite. And every guy that he ever met with thought the same thing. The last morning that he was alive, he gave a little nurse his Bridge of Life verses and had her review him so he could share the gospel with her one more time. And he passed away. I've seen him on this stage before we expanded the room a couple of years before he died with tears in his eyes tell us that he was praying fervently that God would give him one more man one more time. Never forgot that. I have a file of memory verses I've labeled finishing well. Because I've seen some guys really finish well, and I have, as I told you, I've seen some that didn't make it. Some of these are life's verses of people that were my heroes in the faith that I asked their permission, and they said, sure, you can have it. One of them is Philippians 3, 13, 14. Now, I've got a lot of passages in this message. Don't try to go there. You're going to be in a different translation anyway, and you're going to think you're reading in tongues. So just listen, you know, we'll be there. Write the reference down. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, 13, 14. If you want to borrow that, I did too. So how do we finish well in a culture that is far more secular and rotten than the one that I found myself 37 years ago when my eyes were opened? Here's what I've observed. The culture around the church, Paul spoke prophetically to Timothy about in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. This one's almost too hard to read. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. Did he leave anything out? Heavens. But he also spoke prophetically about the culture inside the church when he said this in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Now don't go snowflake on me on the word doctrine. It's a good word. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Man, I can't tell you for sure that we're living in the last days. What I think I can tell you for sure is when the last days come, they're going to look a whole lot like this. Now, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet. I just got my eyes open. Lauren Sanney, who was the faithful president of the Navigators for decades, said once that often when he speaks, people will come to him afterward and say, Lauren, do you see signs of the imminent return of Christ? And his answer was always, you know, I can't really address that, but every morning when I look in the mirror, I see signs of my imminent departure to be with him. And one way or the other, there's a reunion coming soon. And Lauren is enjoying his master right now, along with John Crawford. And frankly, men, the secular culture worries me a lot less than the attacks on Christianity. Darkness is merely the absence of light. And I believe that as the church has retreated from her mission to shine like stars in a wicked and depraved generation, that the darkness has just closed in. Satan is in a full frontal assault right now at the church itself. How many of you have heard the glorious truths of Scripture twisted beyond recognition, especially to elevate man and diminish God? The Westminster Shorter Catechism in 1674 asked the question, what is the chief end of man? And I bet every one of you know that. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So if you're going to church and Sunday morning is the sour hour, they're missing something. They are missing the joy of the Lord, and they shouldn't be. Well, I'll tell you today, this pernicious, that's the best word I can use. I had other ones, but my old language wouldn't, you know. This pernicious prosperity gospel's version of the Westminster Catechism would be the chief end of man is to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. And you do this by reducing God to some genie who meets all of our needs as long as we get the formula right, especially that part of the formula that says, send me your money as your faith pledge. I'll tell you how bad it is. Creflo Dollar, who was infamous for trying to raise $60 million so he could upgrade his corporate jet. I think the reason is he was closer to God at 50,000 feet than he was on earth. I got this off his website before he took it down. Quote, Jesus bled and died for us so that we could lay claim to the promise of financial prosperity. I can show you the screenshot if you don't believe that's true. Thrice married pastor and prophet Paula White, who prayed at Donald Trump's inauguration, some of you may have seen that, she teaches her followers this, and I quote, so I'm going to activate my miracle by my obedience right now. I am going to get up and go to the phone and make my faith donation. When you do that, she says, you put a demand on the anointing. Now buckle your seatbelts, boys. You're going to make God get off his ivory throne. Don't miss this moment. If you miss this moment, you miss your miracle. All I can say about that, men, is God forbid. By the way, that's our president's closest spiritual advisor. And I say to that, God forbid. You had me on woman, pastor, and prophet. You know, Paul warned us in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, for such men and women are false apostles, deceitful working, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Is it any surprise then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness? So when we see these people, they're not going to look like Satanists in a red suit and a forked tail. They're going to look wonderful. So I'll tell you, men, watch yourself. I think it takes the discernment of a New Testament apostle today just to watch what passes for Christian television. So how do we truly prosper in this wicked and perverse generation where we find ourselves? I think the first thing we have to know is who we are in Christ. What is our calling? Romans 8, 29 through 30, we read, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. Wow. I can't get this brother of Jesus. I can't get my head around that, man. I cannot get my head around that. But I can flat embrace it. So our goal is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. What does that look like? It's interesting, the only time in Scripture that Jesus actually told anyone about his own character was in Matthew 11, 29. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Does that sound like someone in our celebrity culture who's going to be leading a megachurch somewhere? Gentle and humble in heart. I'll give you a bonus, half a verse, Isaiah 66, 2b. God speaking and says, this is the one I esteem. Now that's one of those passages when you're reading along in Scripture, you slam on the brakes and go, what? God esteems someone? Well, this is what God says. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. In the Christian life, the way up is always down. Paul gives us a wonderful description of what this conformity to Christ looks like in Galatians 5:22 through 25. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Singular, by the way. It is a fruit with a lot of stuff when you break it open. It's not like the gifts of the Spirit, which is one for you and one for you and one for you. This is one for everybody. And I think the fruit of the Spirit is basically a description of Jesus. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. How serious was Paul about this conforming to the fruit of the Spirit? How serious was he about our battle with our old sin nature? Crucify it. Galatians 5:16, Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So for believers who are in our right mind, man, we have a choice. We can live by the flesh, or we can live by the Spirit. And our choice on that, only our life depends on it. How does this conformity happen? Because all of a sudden I'm a little bit overwhelmed because I look at those fruit of the Spirit and I'm going, love, yeah, okay there. Joy, cooking right along. Peace, I love peace. Patience, I must not have that gift. Therefore, God puts me in situations perpetually that force me to be patient. There you go. So how does it happen? Because it can be daunting when we really get our arms around what it is that God's asking. Well, it is actually a supernatural gift from God. It's easy. In Ephesians 2, 1 and 10, and forgive this long passage, but I just couldn't find a place to stop it. I tried. It says, as for you, says Paul to the Ephesians, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the disobedient. Okay, well that's okay for y'all. Then he says, all of us also. Has he pretty well covered the waterfront there, man? All y'all and all us. That's pretty well got it. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, and not by work, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we know our calling to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now we know that he's called us to do something with that calling, and those are works that he's prepared for us before he ever created us. That's pretty bizarre. But it opens up the obvious question, what are those works? Well, for sake of time, I'll give you a summary statement. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You're not surprised I said that. The Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, after his resurrection, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Is there any authority in heaven and earth that's reserved for anybody but Jesus? Not if I know what the word all means. Satan has no authority. It's all been given to Christ. Therefore, because I have all authority, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And surely I am with you. Oh, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Okay. So how do we pull all of this off in an environment that's increasingly hostile to the gospel? Dawson Trotman famously said, the deeper you go into enemy territory, the harder he fights. And that's what we're up against. But I think we should never underestimate our enemy or overestimate our enemy. So my question, from my 12 years in the Army, do we have the sufficient combat power to accomplish the mission? I don't do suicide charges well, you know. I want to know I'm going to win if I'm going to stick my head up out of the trench. So Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And for a bonus, 1 John 4:4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. I don't know about you, but that's comforting to me. So, now that he's told us about the power of our weapons, he's told us the caliber, he's given us the magazine capacity, he's given us the ballistics, he's even told us what the recoil would be like. He's done everything on earth, but tell us what they are. Did you get that? Yeah, go be warm and well fed. Actually, he did tell us, but he told us somewhere else. He told us in Ephesians 6, 14 through 17. So for those of you who are keeping time, we have now finished the introduction. Someone needs to say, preach it before they start throwing bricks. What are our weapons? Ephesians 6, 14 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Quick one, be strong is the passive voice, which means be made strong. Let God make you strong. Yeah. God's in the gym, puts his strength on us. I like that. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Did you catch the repetition? When you see repetition in Scripture, stop. When my mother told me to come out of the yard, you know, stop playing and get in here and eat, I was good for one. Second time I got it, I was getting on the edge. Then she used both my names and it was too late. Check the repetition. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, note it didn't say if, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for the saints. So caution. Why is it so necessary for us to suit up? Well, if you didn't catch it there, catch it in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be self-controlled and alert. That's a common theme. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. When I went to a self-defense school, one of the first things he taught us, if you look like food, you will be eaten. So don't look like food. So let's look at these individual pieces of equipment. This is fun. The first piece was the belt of truth buckled around our waist. We are surrounded by false claims that scream for our attention. The liberal wing of the church seeks to minimize the Word of God by denying divine inspiration and inerrancy. They reduce virtually everything to God is good and could never send anyone to a burning hell. Well, Jesus refuted that in John 3:36. He said, "Whoever has a son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." If something remains, does it mean it was already there? It does. You know, Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Sounds great. It's just poor theology. The lost are under God's wrath, which gives me an awful lot of sympathy for the lost, because I know what it's like to live under God's wrath. It's not fun. Interestingly, Jesus taught more about hell than he taught about heaven. On the other hand, we have the prosperity and signs and wonders gospel that we've already mentioned that basically seeks to promote everybody to the status of little gods. I thought the Mormons had a lock on that, but I guess they didn't trademark it. What got Satan thrown out of heaven? Well, he wanted to be God. Even to God. Even to God. Pride. Pride. Of all the sins a man can commit, C.S. Lewis said, they're flea bites compared to the sin of pride. Oh, yeah. What got Adam and Eve tripped up? No, it's not going to kill you. God knows that the day you eat of it, you'll be like Him. Oh, yeah. My Mormon bishop friend told me that his ultimate destiny was to be exalted, where he could be God. And then he looked at me and said, "I don't know why you Christians don't think we're Orthodox." I'm scooting back in the booth at Denny's, you know, hoping God's aim is really good. I didn't want to be inside the blast radius, you know. And I told him, I said, "Dale, you want to go to heaven and be God. I want to go to heaven and fall on my face and worship God." Amen. That is a difference, my brother. And now these false apostles are telling us that we're all God. I heard one on TBN a few months ago say that the only difference between us and Jesus, as He is now, is His flesh we're walking around in. I said, "Buddy, I hope that ain't right. I got way higher views of Jesus than He's like me." So, man, I think the belt of truth, we're at a point where discernment is an ultimate survival skill. If there was ever a time for discernment, it's now. Pouring the truth of the Word of God into our lives until the false sticks out like a sore thumb. That's the way that we're safe. My partner and I have a friend who is a World War II navigator in a B-24, and he told the story of being the lead ship in a squadron that was being transferred from the States to England early in the war. And he was the lead navigator in the lead ship. Everybody was following him. And so he had his little VOR there, you know, which is following the radio signal, his magnetic compass, which isn't too reliable that far north. And it was overcast. And he said, "They're flying along. They're about halfway to Greenland from Newfoundland. And the magnetic compass and the electronic compass began to deviate. And the electronic was going further and further to the south." And he's sweat dripping down his face. "What do I do? You know, I've got 24 birds behind me waiting for me to make the right decision." About then, there was a break in the clouds. He whips his sextant out, finds the North Star, takes a shot. The magnetic compass was right. And he did dead reckoning into Greenland. He said, "When that ship broke out of those clouds, it was the happiest day of his life when he saw the landing lights." Well, in his debriefing, he told the base commander what had happened. He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "There's a German submarine about 200 miles out in the ocean whose radio signal's stronger than ours, and he broadcasts on our frequency, trying to lure planes out over the ocean so they'll run out of gas and crash. So my friend said, that would have been awfully helpful for somebody to tell us before we left Newfoundland. And in typical military fashion, the debriefing officer said, oh, really? They didn't tell you? Do-do-do-do-do. 25 ships going into the North Atlantic. But what saved him is he had a fixed point that would overrule all of his emotions and all of his fears. And that is the Word of God, man. That's the North Star. And I don't care how loud it gets. I don't care how emotional it gets. I don't know how much they promise us. As Martin Luther said famously, feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. The next piece is the breastplate of righteousness. Definition of righteous is the state of a man as he ought to be, being acceptable to God. The Roman breastplate was a clamshell device that fitted over the chest and the back, protected you from your neck down. Had buckles on the side. They would typically help each other put it on to make sure it was firm. And it mainly protected the heart. And it's a breastplate of righteousness, remember? Remember I told you I'd had guys that had walked away from the faith and shipwrecked? Didn't have their breastplate on. And I can tell you, I can exhort you, what sin are you playing with that's exposing your heart to the evil one who's going to rip it out and spit it in your face? Because whatever it is, I'll give you the advice that Gene Ward, the late, great Gene Ward gave. It's very succinct, very appropriate. When he was asked here one night about a particular sin, and the guy said, how should I deal with it? And Gene said, wait for it. Quit it. Let that sink in. Quit it. Stop it. In the same way that the Roman soldier had a buddy to make sure he was buckled in, you need a buddy if you're struggling with sin. You need somebody you can tell the truth to and be honest. They can hold you accountable and walk you through. Because if you don't, you can die. You think you can get away with it? In fact, anybody know which way west is from here? Is that way? Okay. That way, somewhere over there, just a few miles, is a state prison. My former CPA with my business, and he was on our board of directors as a CFO, is serving time in that very prison. He was a preacher's son, raised in a good church, devoted church member, kids, everybody in the world trusted him. It started with a girlfriend. Then he started embezzling money from one of his wealthier clients, then multiple clients. Then he wanted to run off with the girlfriend and start a new life, but to file for divorce, his wife would have discovered the embezzlement. So he hired hitmen to kill her. He was actually on a 60 Minutes. Fortunately, he hired some real duds. CPAs aren't real good at hiring hitmen. You know, I don't know. Forgive me. So he follows her home, shoots her in the eye, lost her eye. She's laying on the floor for dead, manages to get her cell phone, call 911, and she survived. Long story. My friend's in prison. And he's living proof that sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. So if your breastplate of righteousness isn't in place, don't leave here until it is. Feet fitted with the gospel of peace. This is the Roman sandal. It was strapped on, which is what the word fitted means. It was a heavy-soled, hobnail-encrusted device that would have been the modern version of an army tank. When you dug those things in, you were hard to move. And the Romans would make a square with their shields. I'll tell you about that in just a second. And those shoes kept them from being pushed. The gospel of peace is our foundation. It is the thing we can always go back to when we're being pushed. Everything we do in our lives should flow out of our gratitude for the gospel that God has given us. And so you want your feet well shod. The shield of faith. Interestingly, this was the large battle shield. It was rectangular, curved, laminated three pieces of wood, reinforced with iron, covered with leather and canvas. It took a lot to get through that thing. And the way the Romans would fight, particularly if they were surrounded, they would make a square out of those shields to the outside. And when they wanted to attack in a direction, they would just move and use their spears or swords through the shield. It is the shield of faith in a spiritual dimension. 1 John 5:4 says, "Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." So what are the flaming arrows of the evil one which the shield of faith will extinguish? Well, since faith is what overcomes them, the arrows must be arrows of doubt. I'll tell you, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. It is invisible. It is apprehended with the eyes of faith. There's a church on the way to Fort Worth on 183 that says, "Miracle meeting, come in today and get your miracle." What it should say is, "Come in today and get your normal. If you get one every day, it ain't no miracle." Yeah. People say we don't live in the age of miracles. When God takes a dead heathen heart like me and gives me a new life and puts the love of Christ in my heart, that's a bigger miracle to me than parting the Red Sea. Well, Jesus had a fairly low opinion of miracles as I can see it. If you ever wanted to study how to build a megachurch, you'd never study Jesus. He was the opposite of that. In John 5 and 6, he killed one of the largest revivals ever. He just fed 5,000 men, plus their kids and their wives, and they followed him around the lake to get another meal. Note, they weren't after Jesus. They were after groceries. I'm sure we couldn't apply that today. So they all show up, and I'm sure the disciples were just in ecstasy at their popularity. And Jesus looks at them and said, "Okay, boys, here's the way it works. If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have anything to do with me." Well, when the smoke cleared from probably 13 or 14,000 sandals going in every single direction but out in the water, there's 12 sets of eyes going, "What?" I'm embellishing this tale just a bit. And so he looks at the 12 and says, "Aren't you leaving too?" John 6:68, Peter answered that, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God." That, my friends, is the shield of faith. Jesus is everything. Jesus was everything to Peter. So when Peter says, "Thought Jesus said," by the way, you got to be a cannibal to be in. Peter says, "Give me a big bite. I'm in." The shield of faith. So we never doubt in the darkness what God tells us in the daylight. I think John Piper said there was no more beautiful, glorifying picture of faith than a man hit a car head on, his daughter goes to the windshield, lays out on the concrete dead, and the man can say, "Glory to God in the highest. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." If you can't get to there, if there is anything in your life that if God took it away from you, you would walk away from God, you have just broken the first commandment and identified your idol, and you need to get it out of there. You need to get it out of there. The helmet of salvation. This protects your head. If we're not saved, we're not even in the game. I can almost guarantee in a room this large, there are some folks here that maybe you've been trying to follow Jesus out of some sense of obligation. Maybe he lives out here in your peripheral vision. Maybe somebody dragged you up here against your better wishes. Maybe you've made some decision in an emotional, coerced moment. I don't know. But it could be that you're missing this key piece of armor. This would be a great time to evaluate, to see if you're in the faith. Search your soul. Work your way through those fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. And see if that looks like you. See if you're growing in those areas. More important, see if you even want to grow in those areas. I'll give you the gospel in a single verse if you don't know it. The Great Exchange, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God takes our filthy rags of sin and puts them on, imputes them to his perfect Son, and pours out his just wrath that we so richly deserved on that Son. At the same time, he takes the righteousness from his Son that he has earned by being righteous and drapes it on us, the ungodly. It is the great exchange. It is the story of the prodigal son. We appropriate that faith. We earnestly repent of our sinfulness. We receive his righteousness with all of our heart and faith. And we grasp it like a linebacker grasps a fumble. Dill Hem says it beautifully, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless, I stand before the throne. You think you can do that on your own? Good luck. Finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Interestingly, this wasn't the long battle sword that they used in conjunction with the shield. This was more likely a dagger, we would call it today. Its purpose was if the shield broke down and the fighting got hand to hand, this was what you used. This was close combat where the big sword was no good. So how do we use our sword? First of all, we use it as a weapon of war against the forces of the enemy to counteract his lies. Satan lied and distorted the word of God when he tempted Jesus. Jesus didn't get in a philosophical argument with Satan. Jesus didn't give him apologetics and answer his every objection. Jesus simply said, "It is written," over and over until Satan left the field. The other way we use the dagger, the short sword, is as a surgeon's scalpel to cut away the cancer of our old sinful natures. Hebrews 4:12 and 13 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. If you've ever been dabbling in a sin, I'm going to give you a personal example here. And I could give you 100, but you're dabbling with it. You know it's wrong. You've rationalized it. You've minimized it. You've done all those things. And you get your Bible, and I don't care where you go. You can be anywhere from Genesis to maps, and the Holy Spirit is going to stick that sword right through your bowels, man. And he's going to twist it. And you're going to go, "Oh, man, that hurt." And you got two choices, right? Quit it or stay out of the Word. Like a rock in your shoe. You can stop and take it out, which is wise, or you can keep walking and form a callus. Either way, it's going to stop hurting. But can you afford to lose your foot? Well, you can't fake God out. He already knows. And when we face our true selves, rather than going into depression, we just simply drive ourselves back into the arms of Christ. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Amazing grace. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Satan accuses. Jesus intercedes. The Father declares us righteous in Christ. So how do we intake the Word of God so we can sharpen our sword? It's the old navigator hand illustration. You hear it, you read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it. I'm going to focus on one just briefly, scripture memory. I'm not sure which one of our navigators said it, but scripture memory to him paid the greatest dividend for the least amount of time invested of all the scripture, spiritual disciplines. Boy, do I believe that. I found an app a couple of years ago called Scripture Typer Pro. I've been using it for a couple of years. Love it. There's a free version that's a pain, and there's a one you buy, it's $9.99. I actually contacted the guy, and he said, oh, navigators, you're going to have a room full of navigators? Yeah, man, I'll give you guys 20% off. So if you want 20% off of Scripture Typer Pro, go to scripturetyper.com. You go up to the website, you click the church link, you type navigators. All caps. Anybody need to know how to spell navigators? You would admit it, neither would I. Type it in there and you can get it for $8. And the thing I love about it the most, you pick your translation on every verse, you put in the reference, it goes out on the internet, finds it and sticks it in there so you don't have to. And then it bugs you. You set your review period and it bugs you. It'll send you a text if you're getting behind. It's like having your mother in your pocket. It's great. And we'll close with his final instruction. Pray in the Spirit by means of the Spirit on all occasions and all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. So, a lifestyle of prayer. We pray. I've used John for too many examples, but his friends would say John would pray before he'd go buy a pair of shoes. That's an attitude of prayer. Matthew Henry is a wonderful quote. Thank you very much. I love prayer, he said. It is that which buckles on all the Christian's armor. So, do we need further revelation? It's available. John 14:21. Jesus said, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Yeah. You want the word revealed to you? Obey the light you have. But I just love God. Great. Obey him. Right? See, people get all goofy in a worship service and go out and cheat on their taxes. Some, there's a disconnect. So to conclude, now that we're armed and dangerous men, suited up for combat, what do? We spend the rest of our life pouring the Word of God into our hearts. Praying is a lifestyle so that we can fall deeper and deeper in love with Jesus who makes this all possible. Let's close with the wonderful benediction in Hebrews 13:20. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.